Men, the title of my sermon this evening is Four Dangers of Servant Leadership. Dangers of Servant Leadership. Now, here's the thing. Servant leadership is not bad per se. And in some contexts, it's good. However, there's some serious dangers if we try to apply this philosophy of, quote, servant leadership to all areas of life. It's not biblical in every context, and it's not going to work in every context. Although it does have its place. Now, let me start out by talking about the difference between what would typically be called traditional leadership and then servant leadership. So traditional leadership, just Googling this, just asking AI about this, looking up these things online. You know, traditional leadership is the classic hierarchical model that has dominated most organizations for centuries. And, you know, it's just pretty much just normal leadership, kind of top-down type leadership. Whereas servant leadership, this term was coined in a 1970 essay by a guy named Robert Greenleaf, okay? And he wrote in this essay called The Servant as Leader that the servant leader is servant first. He begins with the natural feeling that he wants to serve first, and then this conscious choice brings one to aspire to lead. So the philosophy emphasizes that true leadership emerges from a desire to serve others rather than to acquire power. This is something where he'd been influenced by the religion known as Quakers. Okay, so I just want to say right away, when we say servant leadership, this is not something that is just inherently biblical. We're going to look at the biblical passages that would teach this philosophy, but this is just kind of a secular, worldly businessman who came up with this term, and this term became super popular in liberal churches in the 90s. Like, I remember in the 90s, this was like a buzzword. You constantly heard about servant leadership. Now, independent fundamental Baptists are picking this up. And like I said, it's not bad per se, and in a lot of contexts, it's good. It has its pros and cons, but we're going to look at some dangers of this tonight, okay? So, first of all, I found this chart that kind of breaks it down and explains the difference between traditional leadership and servant leadership, okay? So first, primary focus. Just hear me out. We'll get through this quick, then we'll get into the Bible. We'll get into the good stuff. But primary focus. Under traditional leadership, the primary focus is organizational goals, results, efficiency, and the leader's vision or authority. Servant leadership, the goal is the growth, well-being, and needs of the followers and team members. Organizational success follows as a byproduct. Okay, so if we were to stop and think about the church, right? I would say that the servant leadership column, you know, sounds pretty good for the church as far as, you know, want to build church members, want to build good Christians. That is going to lead us to achieve our goals as a church. So we're trying to build people that will go out and be great soul winners, great Christians, and great ambassadors of Christ in the community. So I would say, you know, if we're talking about church, then I would say servant leadership wins on that one, okay? On the next one, it says power dynamic. Traditional leadership is top-down hierarchy. Power comes from position and authority. Versus servant leadership, power is shared. Influence comes through service, persuasion, and empowerment. You know, I'm going to go ahead and circle the top-down hierarchy. Power comes from above, because here's the thing. When it comes to the church, the final authority is the Word of God. Why? Because it just is. Because God said so, and that's it, right? And so we have Jesus Christ, the head of the church. The Word of God is the authority. And here's the thing. Frankly, there are certain things that I, as the pastor of the church, as the leader in the church, there are a lot of things that I don't really care what the feedback is. I don't really care what people think about it. It's just, thus saith the Lord, this is how we're going to do it. And, you know, it's going to be King James. It's going to be soul winning. It's going to be salvation by faith. It's going to be eternal security of the believer. It's going to be the Trinity. You know, we're not really putting these things up for a vote. We're not voting on what kind of music to have. We're not voting on what kind of preaching to have. It's just, this is what it is. You know, the leader is going by what the Bible says and just lays it out, and that's what we're going to do. Leader's role, okay? Under traditional leadership, it says directs, commands, controls, motivates through guidance or incentives. Servant leadership serves first, removes obstacles, supports, mentors, and enables others to succeed. You know, I'm probably going to circle the servant leadership column on that one as being more fitting for how the pastor leads the church. If we go to decision making, under traditional leadership, centralized leader makes key decisions, often unilaterally or with a small group. Whereas servant leadership, it's collaborative, inclusive, seeking input, building consensus, empowering team involvement. Sorry, I'm going to circle the centralized leader and small group making. So as you can see here, as I'm going down this list, so far I've circled two from the traditional leadership column and two from the servant leadership column, because the idea here is that these are just kind of worldly philosophies. Sometimes they're going to fit the Bible and sometimes they aren't. And so we don't want to just buy totally into servant leadership hook, line, and sinker, even for the church, let alone to apply that to other areas of life like marriage, child rearing, business, etc. Okay, let's go to the next one. Motivation style. Traditional leadership says compliance through authority, rewards, or consequences, whereas servant leadership, persuasion, inspiration, authenticity, and building trust. I'm going to circle the servant leadership one on that one, right? Because as a pastor, how do I get people to do things for the Lord is through persuasion, inspiration, authenticity, and building trust. Not just do it because I said so. Do it and I'll reward you. Don't do it and you'll get punished. That's not the way we do things. But this is in the church. Okay, do you think that possibly at your job, sometimes you're just going to tell people, do it to get paid. Don't do it, don't get paid. Don't do it and you're fired. You know, that's different than the church though, isn't it? So we go to the next one, employee view. Traditional leadership, followers, employees as resources to achieve goals, emphasis on output and performance. Whereas servant leadership, people as individuals to develop, focus on personal, professional growth. I'm going to circle both on that one because I think it's about 50-50. And then, you know, communication, priority. I'm not going to, you know, waste any more time on this, but I'm just showing you, you know, they both have their pros and cons, even in the church. And so I'm not saying that servant leadership is bad. I think there are a lot of great ideas here and a lot of ideas here that jive with the Bible, but there are a lot of things on here that are not so great, and there's some pitfalls that we need to watch out for. Now go to Matthew chapter 20. And now let's get into what the Bible says. We're going to go to the passages that would support this idea of servant leadership, and then we're going to go into the four dangers that I see. So Matthew chapter 20, it's a famous passage. I'm going to start reading it while you get there. But it says in Matthew 20, 20, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. And he saith unto them, ye shall indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. How can anybody be a modalist and read that verse? This verse supports the Trinity, of course, because Jesus and the Father are not the same person. There's three persons, one God. That's the Trinity. It says, when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. So here's what's going on. You've got James and John, and mom is asking for them that they could be like the top dogs in the second coming of Christ when he comes in his kingdom, that one could sit on his right hand and one could sit on his left. The other 10 disciples are like, what in the world? What are we, just chopped liver? Why would these two guys be the top guys? What about the rest of us? And Jesus, of course, does not like this attitude of competing for positions and accolades and preeminency, of wanting to climb the ladder, as it were, amongst the disciples. And so Jesus called them unto him and said, verse 25, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. Now, I want you to pay special attention to that word dominion. Okay, what does that word dominion mean? It comes from a Latin word dominus, which means Lord. Okay, so dominion is like lordship. And he's saying, look, among the Gentiles, the princes exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. What does minister mean? Servant. Look at the next verse. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So here people would point to this and say, there it is right there in the Bible, servant leadership. And I would say, absolutely, amen, in the context of the church, in the context of men of God, in the context of preachers and serving God in the church. Yeah, whoever wants to be great among you, let him be your servant. How do you climb the ladder, as it were, in the house of God? How do you climb the ladder in church as far as, you know, ministry? And you do it by serving. Right? You do it by getting in and serving and helping people. And it's not about getting a title or getting accolades or getting credit or getting a position. It's about getting in and serving other people and doing the work. And so, yeah, that's great. Amen. And no, the pastor is not supposed to exercise lordship over the flock. And the Bible spells this out in 1 Peter chapter 5. Go there if you would. 1 Peter chapter 5. So Jesus is saying, look, don't go through life as a servant of God, as a minister of God, as a preacher, or even just as a layman who's serving God, trying to get positions and accolades and glory. If you want to be great, then be a servant. If you want to be the chief, if you want to be the boss, then you know what? Serve the people, right? And that's why pastors are called ministers, because they're supposed to be serving people and, you know, teaching them and helping them and so forth. So yeah, there is quite a place for a lot of these servant leadership ideas when it comes to ministry, okay? But look at 1 Peter chapter 5. This is about pastors specifically. It says in verse 1, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly." He's saying, look, if you're going to be a pastor, nobody should be pressuring you to be a pastor. You should be a pastor because you want to be a pastor, not because you're being constrained to be. And look, there are religions out there where they will constrain people to pastor. One of these that's famous is amongst the Amish and amongst the Mennonites. I mix those two up. I think it's the Amish that I'm thinking of. But they'll basically, I think, cast lots for who's going to be the next pastor. And they rotate them through, and they have to do a shift being pastor. And talking to people who'd come out of that religion, they said that when you get picked, it's a bummer. Because it's like, it's all this extra work, and it's something that you don't want to do, and it's a drag. And so it's like, oh, dang it, I drew the short straw. I got to be the pastor. You know, that's doing it by constraint. The pastor should be filled by a man who wants to do the job. The Bible says, if any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. So the guy who's pastoring, preaching, should want to be up there. Look, earlier in my life, I made the mistake of pressuring some guys to go into the ministry. I would see a guy, and he would have talent and ability, and I would just think, like, man, you need to be pastoring. You've got the skills. And I've really pushed people. And you know what I've noticed? Everybody that I ever, like, pressured or pushed to go into pastoring ended up quitting after a few years, because it's like, it has to be something that you want to do, because, you know, it's hard enough even when you want to do it, let alone if you're doing it by constraint. You got to do it willingly. And so he says in verse 3, here's the key thing. Oh, and he says, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. It shouldn't just be like, well, I'm just doing it for the money, because the problem is then you'll just teach what people want to hear if that's what gets you paid the most, if that's the motivation. You'll teach things which you ought not for filthy lucre's sake. But look at verse 3. It says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. So he's saying it's not that you're lording over the flock, it's that you're being an example to the flock. Now, isn't that consistent with what Jesus said about the Gentiles exercising dominion and exercising authority? And here he's saying, don't be lords over God's heritage, be examples to the flock. So I want you to pay special attention to that word, lords, neither as being lords. Everybody see that? And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, flip back to chapter 3, and we're going to get into the dangers. So there's definitely a biblical basis for some of the ideas behind servant leadership, but it's not all biblical, number one, but more importantly, number two, this is not biblical in all scenarios. Danger number one is the danger of equating a minister's authority with a husband's authority. Because you'll have people coming along, and I've heard this repeatedly over the last year and a half, multiple times from multiple preachers, getting up and preaching servant leadership for husbands in their home. And they go to that verse that says, oh, whosoever will be great among you, let him be your servant. And they point that out and say, see, this is for you, husbands. This is a marriage sermon. And they will go to that scripture. I'm sorry, that is unbiblical garbage. And I'm going to prove to you that is way out of context. And that is the wrong doctrine. Okay? What did Jesus say? He said, hey, it shall not be so among you exercising lordship. In 1 Peter 5, he said, don't be lords over God's heritage. Now let's look at a marriage passage that's actually about marriage in 1 Peter 3. What's it say in verse number 5? For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. So this is the same book of the Bible, folks. 1 Peter chapter 5 is saying the pastor should not be a lord over the flock, but 1 Peter 3 says that the husband is a lord over his wife. So are these two relationships the same? And yet you have pastors getting up and saying, well, she has to obey you the same way that you have to obey me as the pastor. What the heck? Do you think that I have as much authority over church members as a man has over his wife? That's madness. Because here's the thing. When it comes to me being the overseer in the house of God, taking the oversight thereof, leading the house of God, ruling the house of God, you know what? I'm not invading your personal life at all. You know, I'm basically just running things in the church. I'm just making decisions about the church. But when you go out of the church and when you're Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, you're just out there living your life on Saturday, you know what? Do I come to your house and tell you what to do, tell you where to work, tell you where to live, tell you what to eat, what to drink, what to do for... No, I don't do any of those things. That's none of my business. But you know what? I'll bet that husbands probably have some things to say to their wife about where she's going to live, and what she's going to wear, and what she's going to eat or drink, or what she's going to spend. I mean, this is absurd to compare these two things. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that Sarah called Abraham Lord. You know what? I would never go to a church where we called the pastor Lord. Right? Because that'd be unbiblical and weird. You know, we're not supposed to even be called father. Right? Be not called father. Be not called master. Be not called rabbi. But you know what? The Bible says that Sarah called Abraham Lord, and hey, if you're smart, you'll follow her godly example. That's what the Bible said. Did I have you go to Ephesians 5? Go to Ephesians chapter 5. This is the most famous marriage passage, and let's see if this whole servant leadership thing pans out for marriage according to what these people are teaching, because it's just not biblical. Okay? Yes. Whoever will be great among you, let him be your servant when it comes to preachers, men of God, when it comes to our work here in the church and our interactions with one another. The Bible says we should all submit to one another in the fear of God. We should all be subject one to another, being humble and preferring one another. We're all a team, and teamwork makes the dream work and all that. That makes perfect sense in the church. That's the context for that. Everybody see the difference? Whereas, when it comes to marriage, things work a little bit differently in marriage, okay? Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as the pastor is the head of the church. Is that what it says? Is that what it says? It says, oh, the husband is to the wife, sort of like the pastor is to the church. Is that what the Bible says? No, that's wrong Bible teaching. Because the Bible says the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. And that's a pretty big difference. It's a massive difference. That is light years apart. He says the husband's the head of the wife even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. See, the church isn't just subject to the pastor as the Lord of the church. No. Pastor is an example to the flock. The pastor, yes, he's a ruler, he's a leader, he's an overseer, but he's the under-shepherd, and Christ is the chief shepherd. He's really the boss. The Word of God's the boss. This is the final authority. And the pastor's sphere of authority is pretty limited to just church stuff. You know, I'm not going to run your business life, your personal life, your love life, your financial life, your nutritional life. I'm not going to do those things. I'm not going to take control of those things. See, it says here that the husband's the head of the wife as Christ is. If you want an analogy for husband and wife, it's not pastor and church. That's stupid and wrong. No, it's Christ and the church. Now, how much authority does Christ have over the church? He has total authority over the church. Way more than I have. Christ has total authority. And guess what? Husbands have total authority over their home. They are the heads of the household. They are the kings of the castle. And they rule the roost. And they have authority, and wives are to be subject to their own husbands in everything. That's what the Bible says. But this kind of watered-down, soft teaching on the home that wants to just tear down male authority and take husbands down a notch, you know, it's going to say, well, no, it's servant leadership in the home, and just it's all about consensus and whatever. Nope, not today, Satan. So, you know, I don't understand how people can get up and preach this wild stuff and people think it's normal. And then one of these preachers got up and said this. He said, I just don't see how anybody could be against servant leadership when it's right here in the Bible, Matthew 20. We're not against the concept per se, but I'm dead sure against saying, oh, this is how you have to do your marriage. This is how you do your child rearing, servant leadership. You exist to serve your children. You exist to serve your wife. You exist to serve your employees. Servant leadership as an employer. That's just not biblical. It isn't. Go, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11. And look, if I'm wrong, then show me where I'm wrong in the Bible. But we're looking at Bible tonight. And there are some dangers. We don't want to just jump on this servant leadership bandwagon and just start flying that flag of some newfangled idea that, yeah, it's got some biblical basis in certain contexts, but not in others. So don't go crazy with it. I'm trying to give you a balanced view tonight of this thing of servant leadership. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 11 says this in verse 3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So again, the comparison here is that the wife is subject to the husband the way that the man is subject to Jesus Christ. The way that the son is subject to the father. No mention of the pastor here. Okay, this is not about a pastor. That's a wrong application. But jump down, if you would, to verse 8, because another aspect of servant leadership in the business world is that this idea of servant leadership, from what I read about it and from the things that I looked at and looking at that chart, it seemed like the kind of the idea was that the company exists to serve the employees. You know, and that basically the bosses exist to serve the employees. Now, obviously, the Bible doesn't use the word employer and employee, but the Bible does use these words master and servant. And so it's right there in the name. Servant, you know, he serves the master and not vice versa. That's the way the universe is supposed to work. Now, let me ask you this. Do I, as a husband, exist to serve my wife? Is that why I exist? Is that my function in this relationship? Well, the Bible says in verse 8 of chapter 11, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. I mean, last time I checked in Genesis, he said it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. It didn't say, hey, let's make someone for you to help. Let's create a woman so that you'll have somebody to serve, so that you'll have somebody to help. You know, and I know that this isn't popular and it comes off as some kind of a male chauvinist thing or something. Call it whatever you want. But you know what? The Bible teaches that the wife is there to support her husband. You know, the husband is out there working and doing his job in this world and serving God and everything. And yeah, the wife, she's got her own personality, her own life, her own friends. She's got stuff that she does in the church. She goes soul winning and whatever. But at the end of the day, though, you know, she is there to support her husband and not vice versa. It's not like I am here to help my wife achieve all her goals and I'm here to serve her and get her across the finish line. It's really vice versa. It's behind every great man is the woman and not vice versa. You know, I'm not like my wife's husband primarily. I'm primarily Pastor Stephen Anderson. And she is primarily my wife. And she's a wonderful support to me, a wonderful help unto me. She serves me wonderfully. But guess what? She serves me a lot more than I serve her. That's just the nature of the beast. That's just the nature of marriage. That's just the way the world works. You know, are there going to be times that I serve her? Sure. But again, that's not the norm. The norm is she's serving me breakfast. She's serving me lunch. She's serving me dinner. And not vice versa. Now, that doesn't mean I've never, you know, scrambled some eggs and brought them to her or something. It doesn't mean that I haven't buttered some toast and given it to her. But in general, what's our philosophy here? Does the servant exist for the master, or does the master exist for the servant in an employer-employee relationship? Does the wife exist for the husband, or does the husband exist for the wife? I mean, stop and think about it. Say, well, I don't agree. This sounds horrible. Look at the Bible. It's right in front of you. Verse 9. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Period. Done. Case closed. Number 2. Go, if you would, to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. And this kind of leads me to my next point. So point number 1, the danger of servant leadership is that you could get this wrong idea that somehow the minister's authority is similar to a husband's authority. That's not what the Bible teaches. No, the Bible teaches that a husband's authority is kind of like God's authority. Are you listening to me? You know, your husband's authority over you is more like God than the pastor. The pastor has very little authority over you. God has all kinds of authority, and so does your husband. That's what the Bible says. Number 2, danger is that this could reverse the natural order by teaching that masters exist to serve their servants instead of vice versa. And again, doesn't that sound just absurd on its face? The master exists to serve his servant. But in a business context, this is what servant leadership tends to imply. The company exists to serve employees and not vice versa. Well, look what the Bible says, Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 5. There's a what? There's a what? Evil. There's an evil which I have seen under the sun as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. So does this sound like a good leadership example that we're about to see? This is an evil and it's an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity and the rich sit in low place. I've seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. So this upsetting of the natural order is not good leadership. When the inmates are running the institution, this is not good leadership. Okay? And so the servants should not be in authority. The servants should be serving, and the leadership should be in authority. That's what the Bible's saying. Go to Luke chapter 17, and let's see this out of the mouth of Jesus Christ himself. Luke 17, what are the dangers? Number 1, we said, is that people would confuse the kind of leadership that would take place in a church, because let's face it, the leadership that I do as a pastor is a very soft leadership, very hands-off leadership, right? I mean, how often have I ever, just think right now, how often have I ever personally told you what to do? You're thinking like never, zero times, right? And he's a mover and a shaker around here. He's involved in all kinds of stuff, and he says zero times. You know, I'm not going around telling people what to do. I rarely tell anybody what to do. Ever. I give people all kinds of freedom and autonomy, and I'm constantly letting people do their own thing and run their own thing and just super hands-off, laissez-faire kind of leadership. Because here's the thing, as a pastor, what am I using? I'm using the tools that we talked about in the chart earlier of influence and persuasion and, you know, inspiration and preaching and example. I'm not sitting there saying, do this, don't do that, right? But that's totally different than the way you are probably going to have to run your home or your business or what have you. And let me say this too, before we look at Luke 17, a lot of your leadership style is going to depend on the followers. Here's the thing, part of the reason why I virtually never have to tell anyone what to do around here is because everybody's just doing good stuff that I like. Everybody's just doing great stuff. Everybody, I'm just looking around and just see everybody serving God and doing. But what if I saw a bunch of weird, squirrely, shady things going on? Do you think I'd start telling people what to do? Absolutely. I'd be pulling the wrong Bible out of people's hand and sticking a King James around. Quit bringing that wrong Bible. Quit doing that. Quit singing that touchy-feely crap. You know, quit with your 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, soul winning. I want you to be thorough on soul winning. Why aren't you bringing up eternal security, the believer, out soul? You know, if people were doing and saying the wrong things constantly or being stubborn, then I'd have to start cracking skulls. But I don't have to do that because everybody's cool. Now, look, I don't know about you, but I love freedom. Amen? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. I love freedom. And here's the thing. I don't want to have to be like a strict leader. I love being a super hands-off, laissez-faire leader. That's how I naturally am. But sometimes I have to force myself to say no and things. But it's because people aren't doing right. So wouldn't it be safe to say that if the followers are good people doing the right thing, you're probably going to need a much lighter leadership with those kind of people? Whereas if you had like really stubborn and rebellious people, you're probably going to have to rule with an iron fist. Now look, if you have really cool, mellow followers, and then you just start ruling with an iron fist, that's not good. Let them enjoy liberty, right? Don't just crush them. And here's the thing, by the way, and let me just kind of go off on a little tangent here about marriage. You know what? There are different kinds of women out there. Some women are really naturally submissive, really mellow, really cool, meek and quiet spirit. Amen. Obviously, you don't need to use some kind of heavy-handed leadership with that kind of a woman. You're going to want to be very gentle with that kind of, you're going to crush her. She's so chill, and then you're just crushing her with all this heavy leadership. What are you doing? That doesn't make any sense, does it? But you know what? There are a lot of feisty women out there. Let's just be real. There are some women out there that are feisty, that have a little more, you know, spunk in them, as it were. And guess what? Those women need to be reined in. And they're going to need sometimes a heavier-handed leadership in order to bring them into line. So if you're a super mellow, super chill, super, you know, just that kind of guy, you should probably marry a mellower woman. Whereas, you know, if you're some super aggressive, dominant guy, you might just crush a woman who's too mellow. You know, but stay, if you're a weak, soft leader, dudes, you got to stay away from these feisty women because they're not for you. These firecracker women, you got to have that dog in you, my friend, if you're going to try to date or marry one of these firecrackers of a woman. You just do. And here's the thing, you know, I'm not going to be too personal up here or anything, but look, I'm just telling you, me personally, I never even dated any of those mellow girls. You know, for some reason, every girl I dated was on the wilder side, you know, and my wife obviously is a pretty, you know, strong character and a strong individual. And here's the thing, there are a lot of pros to that. It's not all con, it's pros and cons. Because you know what? Sometimes these women that are really, you know, aggressive, you know, they can also get a lot done and be super effective and super virtuous and super Proverbs 31. You know, everything's got its pros and cons. But that attitude's going to have to be reined in. Okay? And so here's the thing. Marriage is not a one-size-fits-all. So for some guy who's just in some super mellow relationship, he can't just judge the guy who's in a more fiery relationship, like, oh, well, what's the big deal? Well, you know what? My wife just does everything I say. It's like your wife would do anything any guy said that she was married to. It's not that you're an awesome leader. It's that she just happens to have that disposition. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? So you can't just judge people who maybe sometimes have to be a little stricter because of the fact that, you know, that's who they're married to. And guess what? These feisty women, they want to be dominated. They want to be ruled over. They want to be reined in. They want to be shown a boundary. And they will despise you and be disgusted by you if you pull out this servant leadership crap. Now, if your wife's super chill, then go ahead and servant lead and live happily ever after. And the chill wives are out there. And you know what? God bless you chill women out there. Because the Bible says that having a meek and quiet spirit is a good thing. And you teenage girls, don't strive to be feisty. Strive to be meek and quiet. But you know what? Again, both of these things have their pros and cons. Sometimes you just kind of are who you are. And you know what? I love my wife very much, and I would never want to be married to anyone else. I can't even imagine being married to anyone else. My wife and I have an awesome relationship, and she's a great wife. And look, I don't want you to get the wrong idea. She's a very obedient wife. Okay? But that's not necessarily her natural default setting when we got married. You know, this is something that she has grown into, and it is something that we've worked at because it's just not the way that she was necessarily brought up in left-wing Europe and so forth. But here's the thing, you know what? We have a great marriage because we have made it work and we have solved it and we're doing awesome. But then you got people criticizing me, criticizing my marriage. They don't like the way that I do business in marriage. Well, it's none of your business how I do my marriage. I'll just tell you what, I like it. My wife likes it. We're happy. We love it. We're serving God. She's obedient. I'm ruling well my house, and we live happily ever after. You know, you want to do things differently, go ahead. But that's the way it is, my friend. That was a little bit of a tangent, but again, how the followers act is going to determine what kind of leadership is necessary. You don't want to just be strict when it's not necessary. And look, we're always telling our children, we want to give you guys tons of freedom. The better you are, the less you abuse freedom, the more freedom you get. And then you abuse freedom, and then we have to tighten things up. Right? Look at Luke 17, verse 7. Again, point two was that we don't want to reverse the natural order of the universe by teaching that masters exist to serve their servants. But that is what a lot of this servant leadership is going to lead to. Verse 7 says this, but which of you having a servant plowing or feeding cattle will say unto him by and by when he's coming from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. That means I think not. Norwegian would be jeg tror ikke. So it's just tro is an old word for like, you know, I don't think so, I don't believe so. 17:10, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say we are unprofitable servants, we've done that which was our duty to do. So Jesus Christ is emphasizing the duty of servants to obey their bosses. Isn't that what the Bible says? And he's saying, look, the servant can't expect the boss to exist to serve them. It's right there in the name, servant. They are supposed to be serving the boss. And so when you go to your job, you should think, I'm here to serve the boss. I'm here to serve the company. I'm here to make them money, not just, well, what can I get for myself? And I don't care about the company. It's just, how much can I make? And they're here to serve me. And if I don't get what I want, I'm going to go on strike, and I'm going to, you know, throw a fit and throw a pipe bomb and no scabs and all that stuff. Okay. Danger number three, go if you would to 1 Peter chapter 2. Danger number three is that this servant leadership idea could be used as a bludgeon against authority, and it can encourage rebellion. You know, when you constantly have this teaching about servant leadership, it could be used as a bludgeon against authority. Like, you need to be a servant leader. Why are you telling me what to do? Why are you doing this command and control leadership? Didn't you hear Pastor's sermon about how we all are volunteers and how we all need to be servant leaders? Look what the Bible says in verse number 10. It says, servants, are you there in 1 Peter 2:10? Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Now look, God wants us all as masters to be good and gentle. Amen? I mean, look, didn't I preach about it this morning? I preached this morning about how you should be generous with your employees. You should pray for your employees. You should love your employees and genuinely care or genuinely care about them and their families. Amen? Yeah. should love them and want them to succeed and be happy and do well. Absolutely. Should you be kind and good and considerate and gentle as a husband? Absolutely. Husbands should be kind, gentle, good, helpful, self-sacrificing, unselfish. Amen. That's how parents should be. That's how bosses should be. But at the end of the day, what does the Bible say? Whether your authority is that way or not, you have to obey them anyway. Is that not what the Bible says? It says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Now, the word froward, the modern word for this would be something like contrarian. Somebody who's just kind of always arguing with you and just always kind of pulling the other way. Somebody who is contrarian. Now, notice he says this in 1 Peter 2. Be subject to your masters, not only the good and gentle, but also the froward. And then literally you jump down to chapter 3, verse 1. He says, likewise, what does likewise mean? In the same way, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. So in chapter 2, he's talking about servants obeying their masters. Even if your master's a jerk, you obey him anyway for Christ's sake, for the Lord's sake. God will look down and see you being mistreated and being good anyway, and he'll bless you for that. And then he gets to the wives and he says, you know what? In the same way, you wives need to be subject to your husbands. Is he talking about good husbands? Or he's talking about all husbands? Well, here's the proof. He says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any, what? Obey not the word. Are these good, godly husbands obeying the Bible? These are husbands who don't obey the Bible. He says, if any obey not the word, they'll be won by the conversation of the wives. He's saying, look, you can win over your husband to the things of God by being such a great wife. Even if he's a jerk, you still do your part. You still be the best wife that you can be. And by the way, we could flip that over too and say, you know what? If your wife's obnoxious and stubborn and rebellious, you should still love your wife and not be bitter against her. Because the commands of God are not contingent upon what other people do. It doesn't say, love your wife if she submits. It doesn't say, love your husband, obey your husband if he loves you. No, it just says, obey your husband, full stop, right? It says, husbands, love your wives, period. Be not bitter against them, period. Obey your master. Yeah, but you don't know what my boss is like. Is he froward? Yeah, actually, he's just always giving me guff, always on my case, always telling me off, nothing's ever good enough. Well, you know what the Bible says, obey him anyway. And you know, you wives out there that just think like, oh, it must be nice, you know, just, you know, being the boss all the time. And, you know, I just have to submit to my husband all the time. It's like your husband's going to work every day and has to submit to some other guy at work. Right? Like, is your husband the boss when he goes to work? Because a lot of your husbands are not the boss. And you say, well, yeah, actually, because he owns the company. Okay, but then he probably has to be super polite and submissive to customers all the time. Right? And he has to be meek and submissive to them, and he has to obey the customer because the customer's always right. So even if your husband's boss, but look, how many of you wives out there, your husband is not the owner of the company. He's not the boss. He works for someone else. Put up your hand if your husband works for someone else. Okay, well then you know what? You're not the only one submitting in that house, are you? Because he goes to work and he submits to the boss. You submit to him. Any questions? So you don't want to just have this attitude of like, well, it's not fair. Well, life's not fair anyway. You know, I could say the same thing. Well, it's not fair. My wife gets to stay home all day and I have to go to work. Right? Couldn't husbands feel that same way? I'm out here, you know, shoveling manure. I'm out here throwing trash in a trash truck. I'm out here, snaking drains. And my wife's at home baking cookies. You know, you might think that it'd be nice to be at home baking cookies sometime. Hey, guess what? Life is that way. Everybody's got their function and it's not going to be the same. You might sometimes envy me and think, oh, it must be nice being the pastor of the church. Other times you're probably like, thank God I'm not the pastor of the church. Because it's not always fun and games. Sometimes it is. So we don't want to use this as a bludgeon against authority. Because you know what? Whether your boss is being a servant leader or not, shut up and obey the boss. That's what the Bible says. I hope your boss is cool, and I hope that if you're a boss, you love people and are good and gentle. But you know what? This is not a place for followers to judge their authority figures. And I'm sorry, but the authority of husbands and parents is just often being torn down in Baptist churches all over America from the pulpit. And this was going on all the way back when I was a teenager, when I was a young adult, when I was newly married. I remember sitting in church and just thinking, like, why is the pastor tearing down my authority as a husband right now? Why is the pastor up here making it harder for me to do my job as a husband? Why isn't he backing me up? Why isn't he on my side? It would have been nice to go to church and have the pastor backing male authority in the home. But unfortunately, it's just so much preaching against men, and then just like, well, yeah, wives are supposed to obey, but... And then just all the exceptions and all the submitting to each other and servant leadership and blah, blah, blah. And that's all that anybody hears. And it gets pretty old pretty fast. Quickly go, if you would, to Romans 13. Romans chapter 13. Again, servant leadership's not all bad. There's a lot of great ideas there that could be implemented, especially as a pastor of a church. I think it's very relevant to a pastor of a church, but again, not everything is even relevant there. In the business world, yeah, there are some ideas from servant leadership that are good. Other ideas that are just unrealistic and they're not going to work. At the end of the day, we got to go by the Bible. And you know what? When you get into this servant leadership mindset, you got to watch out for these dangers. Number one, don't think that this is how marriage operates according to the Bible. You're twisting scripture and taking it out of context. Okay? Number two, do not think that this is somehow, you know, a reversing of the natural order that, oh, husbands exist. I mean, I guarantee you there are pastors and preachers and Christians out there, even independent fundamental Baptists, that literally, if you said, hey, is it my job to serve my wife? They'd be like, absolutely, you exist to serve your wife. But is that really what the Bible teaches? No, it doesn't. And again, obviously I am serving her in a sense because I'm paying all her bills. I'm paying bills, and there are going to be things that I'm doing around the house. And, you know, obviously, yeah, I'm helping her out if I'm fixing things around the house or paying for things to be fixed or, you know, taking out the trash or mowing the lawn or whatever it is, or paying somebody to mow the lawn or whatever. It's like, yeah, okay, am I going to sometimes, when she just had a baby, yeah, I'm probably going to be, you know, making food and bringing it to her, helping her out, whatever. Obviously, we all help each other out in a loving relationship. People help each other out voluntarily, willingly. But when it comes to authority, though, I'm sorry, this is top down, my friend. It's not 50-50 in marriage. The husband's the leader. The husband's the boss. And his goals, his agenda, his career, that is what takes the spotlight. And the wife takes a support role. It's not all about the woman's career, woman's agenda, woman's plan. It's just not the way life works, okay? If you're a woman and you're married, your primary job is as a helper to your husband, okay? So that's what the Bible teaches, and that's what I'm going to preach, and I'm not going to back off on that. Number three, we don't want this servant leadership to become a bludgeon against authority and encourage rebellion. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Right? And what does the Bible say in verse 1 of 13 there? Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Now, this sounds like traditional leadership more than servant leadership, doesn't it? Top-down, hierarchical leadership. It says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. What does that mean? That means you obey your husband because he's God-ordained as an authority in your life. You obey your mom and dad because mom and dad are ordained by God. You obey human government in general because human government is ordained by God. You obey the boss at work because that is ordained by God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive themselves damnation. The word damnation in the Bible is not necessarily talking about going to hell. It just means condemnation. It's just a stronger word for condemnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. You know, these idiots from the ex-NIFB, they come out and say these things like, oh, you know, if you're afraid of your husband, just run away and call the police. That's what they're teaching. Stupidity. You know what's funny is that the Bible literally says that the wife should reverence her husband and that she should fear her husband. Okay, not in a scary, terrified way, but she should have that respect and be like, hey, he's the boss. I got to do what he says. And it says, if you don't want to be afraid of your authority in your life, then do good and you'll have praise of the same. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. Now, obviously, this is primarily talking about government, more like civil government, criminal justice kind of stuff. But don't you think that obeying the higher power is just a biblical principle across the board? That children should obey their parents, servants should obey their masters, wives should obey their husbands. Okay, this stuff is straight out of the Bible, okay? For he is the minister of God to thee for good, the Bible says in verse 4. You know, you should look at your husband as your benefactor, your blessing, a blessing, not someone that, you know, is just, oh, he's just so oppressive. You know, that women's lib garbage, go back and listen to Brother Raymond Cooper's sermon on that stuff. But that whole women's lib feminist stuff, it's just, people are starting to wake up, even unsaved people are starting to wake up to the stupidity of that whole philosophy and how it just doesn't work and it makes everyone miserable and nobody's happy. The Tyndale Bible, the Tyndale New Testament, literally translates Ephesians 5:33 as, see that the wife fear her husband. And the King James is translated as, see that the wife reverence her husband, because that's the kind of fear we're talking about. We're talking about a reverential fear, not a terrified, scared to death kind of a fear. But this broad from the ex-NIFB comes out with this video of like, oh, you know, you know, if you're scared, you got to call the cops on your husband and just talk about all these stupid minor things to call the cops over. Just calling the cops on your husband over this stuff. And then she brought up one thing that is a really serious thing. That is a really serious thing that I've never, but this is something that I've never seen or been exposed to. She said, like, if a husband strangles his wife. And I'm thinking, like, I've never heard of that. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but I've never heard of that. I've never known anyone. Nobody's ever come to me and said, my husband had his hands around my throat strangling me, right? Like, this has got to be a super rare occurrence. Because I've been pastoring for 20 years. I've dealt with a ton of marriage problems, and I haven't been exposed to this. I've been exposed to a lot of things, folks, some wild things. But I've never been exposed to it. Like, why do we need this video from this dumb broad telling women about how everything's abused? She brings up all these minor things, right? And then she brings up this serious thing of like a strangling, like just kind of just lumping it all together. You know, just a minor little push, shove, shoulder check or something, or getting slapped or something in the same breath as like being strangled. But then this is what she said in this stupid video. She said, oh, if a woman is strangled by her husband, like if he strangles her. Again, something that I've never seen or been exposed to. Or even I've never had people come to me and say, this is what's happening in my marriage. I got strangled or something, you know. She said, they're 7 or 8 times more likely to be killed by their husband. She said, if he strangles you, he's 7 or 8 more times likely to murder you. So then, you know, Pastor Shelley, he looked up, how likely is your husband to murder you? And the chance of your husband murdering you is 1 in 500,000. I mean, that sounds like pretty rare. That sounds like something that probably no one in this church is going to get murdered by their husband, right? Because we ain't got 500,000 people here. Is anybody paying attention? Does everybody understand what I'm saying? So basically in 1,000, help me out with the math here. You know, on an evening service here, we have about 200 people approximately, okay? So let's see, 200 times 5 is 1,000. Okay, we're talking 500,000. 5 times 500, 25. Tell me if I get this math wrong. Okay, so if you had 2,500 churches this size, 2,500 churches this size. One woman's getting murdered by her husband. Does it sound like a huge problem that we need to worry about and talk about all the time? Husbands killing their wives? Is everybody following me? So it's just like, oh, but if your husband strangles you, it's 7 or 8 times more likely. Okay, then that means what? 7 or 8 out of 500,000? Isn't that still a super? That's why they don't tell you that. Here's the thing: if it rounds down to 0% chance, there's a 0% chance it's going to happen. Oh, 7 or 8 times as likely. Still zero. Do you understand? 8 out of 500,000 is still zero. If we do some rounding. I mean, is anybody listening? Does anybody get what I'm saying? It's just like, dude, why are you sitting there and making some video telling women how, oh, you need to get help? And she's like, verbal abuse, emotional abuse, and then just go, and then just all of a sudden just strangling. It's like, what the heck? Like, that escalated quickly. Verbal abuse, emotional abuse. It goes from just this mild stuff that everybody deals with to just like strangling. But it's so stupid because even then, this is some super rare, insanely rare occurrence. But you know what? Let me ask you this though. Do you think I've ever dealt with women calling the cops on their husband before? So I've never dealt with any strangling, never dealt with any murders. But you know what? I can list a whole bunch of people whose wives called the cops on them. So what's a bigger problem? Wives calling the cops on their husbands over stupid crap, or women just getting strangled and killed? You know, it's just this emotional, dumb crap. And this is why women like her need to shut up and mind their own business and let men get up and teach the Word of God and let men preach about marriage. We don't need marriage advice from some broad that's telling you to call the cops on your husband. Because you know what? Calling the cops on your husband sounds like a great way to make your marriage worse than it already is. Yeah, but if you're scared, you just, I don't know, why don't you go buy a lotto ticket since you're in these super extreme rare situations? Like, it's just, I guess just half the church is just going to get murdered by their husbands because I told them not to call the cops. No, it's not, that's going to happen. I don't know, maybe you're going to get struck by lightning. I don't know, maybe you're going to get eaten by a shark when you go to the beach. Right? Maybe you're going to win the lottery with those kind of odds. And then retards will take what I'm preaching right now and say, Pastor Anderson said it's okay to strangle your wife. Folks, strangling your wife is bizarre and weird and insane. I've never even heard of it. I've never known anyone that did that. I don't understand how you'd ever get in a position like that, where you're just choking your wife or something. But you know what? Maybe there's somebody in here who's in that situation. Don't worry, because you still only have an 8 in 500,000 chance of getting murdered. You're going to make it, honey. And you know what? I say the stuff that other people are afraid to say. Because you know what? Because I say this stuff, and then I'm going to get attacked for it. I'm going to get criticized for it. People are going to lie about me. People are going to twist what I've said, take things that I said out of context, and make me out to be some violent psycho, when in reality, I am a gentle, loving husband. But you know what? I am saying these things even though I know that they'll be in episode 2 or whatever. We all know that excerpts of this sermon will be in episode 2, you know? But here's the thing, I don't care. Because you know what? I love you, and I'm going to tell you the truth. And I'm going to say the things that people are afraid to say, and I'm going to say the things that are uncomfortable to say, because somebody needs to say these things. Because you have these evil, evil divorce counselors. They're not marriage counselors, they're divorce counselors. You have all these influencers, you have all these little YouTube reels and Facebook reels telling women to leave their husbands. Oh, you got to get out of that abusive situation. No, it's till death do us part. Amen. And chances are you're not that 1 in 500,000, so you're going to be okay. Oh, you got to get out of there. Oh, you got to leave that situation. Bull crap. Stay married for life. All right, beloved, servant leadership. Danger number 4, and I'm out of time, but danger number 4 is that it could promote passivity or cowardice in leaders disguised as humility. So basically, what you'll end up with the servant leadership sometimes is leaders who are afraid to tell people no, afraid to rein in their children, afraid to rein in their wife, afraid to rein in anybody, afraid to get the church, get gross sin out of the church, and then they'll just say, oh, I'm just being a servant leader. I'm just going to let the fornication go unchecked because I'm a servant leader. I'm going to let drunkenness abound because I'm a servant leader. I'm going to let my teenager just dress however they want, act however they want. I'm going to let my male teenager just put on makeup and black nail polish and get a nose piercing because I'm just a servant leader. Right? I mean, you could see how this could just lead to this thing of like, well, I don't want to, you know, just be a top-down kind of command and control guy. And, you know, I'm out of time. I had some examples of that. Like, you know, Jehoiada kept Joash straight. As long as Jehoiada was alive, Joash did right in the sight of the Lord. As soon as Jehoiada was out of the picture as a leader, now all of a sudden Joash, you know what he did? He didn't do his own thing. No, he basically started listening to his subordinates. And the princes of Israel who were under him, the elders of Israel who were under the king, they started running him and got him to do evil in the sight of the Lord and ruin his ministry and ruin his kingdom. You know, it's the same thing with the churches that are the deacon-run churches, the trustee-run churches, you know, the board-run churches. Oh, servant leadership. Folks, sometimes you need some top-down command and control leadership. You know, and when Jesus Christ returns, he's going to rule with a rod of iron. And I'll tell you why, because he's going to be dealing with a lot of rebellious, recalcitrant. He's going to be dealing with some refractory, rebellious, bad people, and he's going to straighten them out. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. We're not going to be on the receiving end of that. We're going to be ruling with him. We're going to be backing him up. But he's going to be dealing with some ornery people. Haven't heard that word in a while. My mom used to use that all the time. Don't be ornery. He's going to be dealing with some ornery people. And he's going to bring the rod of iron. And you know what the Apostle Paul said? Hey, man, what kind of leader do you want me to be? He said, I can come with the rod or I can come in love. Which one do you want? You want the carrot or you want the stick? Because I got both. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Now, we know your leadership style because you were munching on a carrot right before the service. No, I'm just kidding. But here's the thing. You know what? Hey, we would all prefer to use the carrot than the stick. But you know what? I'm ready and willing and able to use both. And so I think that there's a place for traditional leadership, and I think there's a place for servant leadership. I think we should think about both as we read the Word of God, and we should balance out these ideas, you know? And we should balance out, yeah, okay, I should want to love and be unselfish. I mean, the Bible says that husbands are supposed to love their wives just as Christ loved the church and gave his life for us. So we should have a self-sacrificing kind of love, and we should love our wives and want to make her happy and want to please her and be willing to give our lives and take a bullet for her. Amen? You should be willing to take a bullet for your wife. But at the end of the day, though, you're the boss. We got to balance that. The people that are supposedly teaching balance sounds a lot like feminism to me. I'm not hearing the balance. I'm just hearing, well, yeah, the man's in charge, but you can't ever really say that. You can't ever really enforce that. It's like, well, bro, what does that even mean then? If you can't even say it, you can't even enforce it, like, then what is that? You're like the Queen of England or something, with a paper tiger authority. So yes, let's all be loving and considerate and gentle with our followers. But as followers, let's follow the leader. Amen? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, thank you so much for coming to minister and to give your life a ransom for many. Lord, help us to be like you in the church. Help us to be humble. Help us to submit to one another. Help us to endeavor to get along and have peace, Lord. And I pray that every marriage represented in this building, Lord, would be a happy marriage. I pray that every husband would love his wife dearly and fervently love his wife. And I pray that every wife would submit and obey her husband, and that there would be harmony in our households, Lord. Thank you so much for our church. Bless us now as we go our separate ways. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.